Last month when I was here in the morning, we looked at the first four verses of Psalm 130. And because we had the union service last time I was here, worshiping together with the PCA, OPC, and KPC, acronyms that, oh well, we know. I said that we would do the second part of this psalm, Lord willing, today. And by way of introduction, it strikes me, and I trust that you'll agree, that two things that break down relationships with people, two things that break down relationships with people are unmet expectations. I expect certain things from others. And when I don't receive those things or see those things, a relationship is strained. But more importantly, at least over the years I've observed, one of the things that really wreaks havoc with interpersonal relationships is what I would say is keeping record of wrongs suffered. Keeping record of wrongs suffered. And the last time we looked at this 130th Psalm, we saw in the first four verses the psalmist crying out, Lord, give attention to me, please. Why? Because, Lord, if you keep record of wrongs suffered, I will perish. Because the wages of sin is death. And we all recognize eventually, whether we're a Christian or not a Christian, that we don't always do what we want to do. And sometimes we find ourselves doing those things we don't want to do. And we become very upset with ourselves, because we haven't met the standards that we have set up to enable us to feel good about ourselves and then to feel good with other people. And so I think about that dating or that courtship relationship that some of us have gone through and ended up in marriage. And think about what it was like as you were courting or dating that particular individual that you really loved, or at least thought you loved. What are the criteria that you set up to determine whether or not you would go forward in this relationship? And I would suggest that one of the fundamental criteria that is set up is, what are they going to do if I don't behave as well as I should? What are they going to do with me if I do something wrong? You remember what it was like. You wanted to get to know what they liked. You wanted to get to know what pleased them, and you wanted to give yourself to doing those things that pleased them, that they liked. And then what happened when you did something that, they didn't like? I love you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'll work at not doing that again. And then 2 weeks later, it happens. The same thing. I really love her. I really love him. How will he or she respond now that I've done it again? And they offer forgiveness. And then a month later, you do the same thing. And they offer forgiveness. And then 3 months later, and then 10 months later, you get married. And then 3 months into the marriage, you do the same thing. But the marriage stays together. Because 70 times 70, the wrong suffered is perpetually forgiven and no record of wrongs suffered happens. And in a real sense, isn't that part of the heart of a really good, loving relationship that a husband and a wife have with each other, or that you have with your best friend? Your best friend doesn't keep record of wrongs suffered. And why are some people not our better friends? Because they hurt me. Or I've hurt them. And that relationship slowly, 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 slowly ends. Praise God that when we're in Jesus Christ, when He is our husband and we are His bride, what we found in those first four verses is when we are faithful to confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And He does not keep a record of wrongs suffered. He wipes our slate clean over and over and over again. And we're grateful for that relationship that we enjoy in Jesus Christ with the Father in heaven. And we're grateful for the relationship that we enjoy with brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we don't keep record of wrongs suffered one with the other. We want accounts to be kept clean and clear. And as we develop those kinds of relationships, life becomes pretty enjoyable on this earth. And we work then at trying to see those kinds of relationships develop more and more and more with more and more people so that we become more and more comfortable and joyful and happy with life on planet Earth. And we pray, Lord, work in other people so that they'll behave this way with me and more and more and more and more so that we can enjoy great relationships here on earth. And I don't know about you, but have you ever had someone come up to you and say, wow, I'm impressed by the hope that you have in your life. Hope? Hope? What's that have to do with what we're talking about. Well, let's listen. Let's listen to the rest of Psalm 130. I'll read for us the entire psalm, but we're specifically going to look at verses 5 through 8. Hear now the word of God. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. And with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God lasts forever. Amen. Hope in the Lord. If we truly are going to be a people who emulate hope, such that, according to 1 Peter, there will be those who will come up to you and say, give me the reason for the hope that's within you. We're going to do two things. First, we're going to be about the business of waiting. We're going to be about the business of watching, and then we're going to be about the business of hoping. Now that our sins are forgiven and the slate is erased, we live for our full redemption expectantly. We live for our full redemption expectantly. In other words, yes, we live this way here and now, but we live for our full redemption. And how do we do that? Well, we do it waiting. Waiting. I wait for the Lord. Some of us are familiar with Eric Little. Some of us are familiar with that story of Eric Little, the Scotsman who ran because he felt God's pleasure. And we know the story of how he was an Olympic runner and how his main strength, his main event, had heats leading up to the championship race. And when he found out that the heat that he was going to have to run was going to be on the Christian Sabbath, he asked if it might be changed, and if not, I will not run. And if you saw the movie, you'll remember how on that day that the heat was run, Eric Little was at worship. And as runners were running and as runners were falling down, as runners were tripping up, those words of Isaiah were played. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fail, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. Those who renew their strength do so by what? By waiting on the Lord. The idea is to endure patiently, knowing God will act decisively for the salvation of His people. To wait on the Lord is to know that the Lord is going to act decisively in the lives of His people, that they will enjoy full salvation. We know what it's like if we've had children going on a trip, don't we? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Just be patient. You'll know when we're there. Just wait. Our soul waits. Our soul waits. And what we're thinking about, our soul. In the Hebrew mind, it's not some subdivision of who we are that is going to sit back and wait. In the Hebrew mind, when we think about the soul, we're thinking about that dust plus breath that becomes the nefeshachya, the soul, the human being that we are. We emotionally wait. We intellectually wait. We psychologically wait. Yes, with all that we are, we wait. We wait expectantly. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be Simeon? Do you remember Simeon, that gentleman who was there in Jerusalem? The man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before what? Before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Are we waiting expectantly as Simeon for the revealing of the Lord's Christ? We know He came in the flesh. We know He lived those 33 years. We know that He gave Himself a ransom for the sins of the world. We know that He gave Himself for the salvation of the elect. We know that He shed His blood for the forgiveness of sin. We're going to talk about that. We're going to partake of that in the supper. Until He comes, are we waiting expectantly as Simeon for Jesus to come? For with Him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Our full redemption we wait for expectantly. Why? Because our sins have been forgiven and the slate is wiped clean. How do we wait? We wait watching we wait watching. As a sentinel, my soul waits for Yahweh more than those who watch for morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Literally, my soul for Yahweh. More than watchers for the morning, watching for the morning. In our day and age, the sentinels are drones or their satellites or their cameras in China. When I go to China, I know they'll see my face no matter where I am because their cameras are so sentinel-like. They can see us in there brushing our teeth. But that's not the sentinel here. This is the one who's standing on the wall of the city. This is the one who's on the corner of the city wall. This is the one who is going in at 11 p.m. and getting off at 7 a.m., going in at night when it's dark, and he has to watch. He has to watch. He has to guard the city. He has to be alert. He has to be attentive. He has to be awake. Looking to see if the enemy is coming. I remember being a student, and you spend those all-nighters. And as you're studying and studying and studying and studying, you're going to be like Joshua and say, not hold the sun in the sky. You're going to be like Joshua and say, don't let the sun come up. I'm not ready for this test. Two years ago, our family decided we would have a family vacation. We'd try to get as many of the 23 of us together in one location at one time. And this past July, we had 18 of those 23 come together at one place at one time. And when we set the date, what did we do? We watched. We watched. We watched January, February, March, April. We watched for that day when we would come together. We watched expectantly. Remember the cry of the psalmist at the beginning of the psalm. Please be attentive. Please be attentive because I'm confident that you forgive sin. We watch for the Lord's return. And in watching for the Lord's return, we look to ourselves to see, am I really ready for Him to come? And what is it that is going to truly have me ready for when He comes? It's the knowledge that my sins are forgiven and the slate is wiped clean. It's the confidence. It's the confidence that my sins are forgiven. Even the besetting sin. You know what I mean. The sin that from the day you came to know Jesus Christ, you still aren't quite free. A real good friend of mine who's subsequently gone to be with the Lord told me, a number of times how he would be on his knees praying, oh, Lord, deliver me from cigarettes. And as he's praying, deliver me from cigarettes, he's lighting one. And there are those kinds of sins in our lives today that we just have not seen conquered. But we know when Jesus comes, that sin has been conquered in Christ. That sin has been paid for in Christ. And when he comes, what will happen? I will no longer be enslaved to that besetting sin. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Do we really live that way? Or have we become comfortable that the Lord accepts me in my besetting sin? Oh, yay. Or am I watching? Watching. Watching. And may God in his grace take that besetting sin away before he comes. But know this, when he comes, it will be gone. Finally, we hope. How do we hope? Well, we hope in his word. And we hope in Yahweh, in the Lord. And this is not simply some pacifying wish of the imagination which drowns out our troubles. Norman Vincent Peale was appealing to many people when he perpetrated upon us the power of positive thinking. And it shouldn't surprise us that when Donald Trump, before he was elected president, was asked by some evangelicals, what do you do when you sin? Sin? Well, I'm not sure I sin. And it shouldn't surprise us because the minister that he heard when he went to worship was Norman Vincent Peale. Sin? Biblical hope implies an eager expectation rooted, first of all, in the Word of God, and secondly, in the person of Yahweh, the Lord. When Jesus was in the wilderness, those 40 days and those 40 nights, he was hungry. He was hungry. But you remember what he said when the devil said, turn this stone into bread so you can satisfy your hunger. You remember what he said? The words of my Father, they are my bread. Is our hope rooted in the words of God? Are they indeed our meditation day and night? Yes, we can have them on the wall, but the Holy Spirit writes them on our hearts. And when the Holy Spirit has them written on our heart life then becomes the direction for our feet life and for our thought life and for our mouths life and for our motives. When the Word of God sets our hope, our eager expectation, the Word of God brings to our remembrance over and over and over again the perfect work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. And it enhances our relationship with Jesus Christ over and over and over and over again. And when we indeed have our lives enhanced by the Word so that we know Jesus better, it's not only that we believe in Jesus unto salvation, but we believe Jesus. God says it. That settles it. I'm now going to believe it. You know the way the world takes it. God says it. I don't believe it. So it's unsettled. And how many times do we fall into that same pattern? God says it. Okay, I believe it, therefore it's settled. No. Because God says it, it is settled. I now believe it. O Israel, hope in Yahweh, for Yahweh, with Him there is mercy, there's unfailing love, there's loving kindness, there's chesed. And with Him, there's abundant redemption. Do we really live for that abundant redemption? Is that what our lives are set for? The new heavens and the new earth. We partake of the supper. We're reminded that the blood of Christ shed washes of our sins. We're reminded that when we take that bread, He is our bread. He is the one who sustains us. He is our nourishment. But we do this all for what? To remember that He's coming again. And we're living for His coming again. Because when He comes again, these good relationships that we have with however many people we enjoy, that they don't keep accounts of wrongs suffered, and that indeed unfulfilled expectations are not going to be a concern for our relationship. How many people on this earth do you live with in that kind of a relationship? In the new heavens and the new earth, it will be with the numbers of the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. It will be with a finite number of people, to be sure, but a huge number that you can't count. And can you imagine for all eternity having relationships with people of like precious faith? Rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. Getting to know Him better. How? By getting to know me better. How? By getting to know one another better. Apart from sin. Are we living to that day? And do people, when they see us living to that day? How many of us live from paycheck to paycheck? How many of us live from one event to another event? How many of us live on the basis of these mundane things that we seek to do for the honor and glory of God in Jesus Christ? Period. Or do we live all of these callings that God has placed us in here and now to seek to see the will of God done more and more faithfully on this earth as it is in heaven in anticipation of the day when Jesus returns? Do we live as the supper reminds us to live? Proclaiming the Lord's death. Oh. Being gospelers Monday through Saturday. Until He comes again.
to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Are we waiting? Are we watching? Are we truly hoping? That eager expectation. 18 of 23 of us will be gathered together in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. No, the full body of Christ, without any missing, will be caught up and gathered together for eternity. That's what this psalm is calling us to. Rejoicing in the great salvation that we have in the slate being wiped clean, so that we can watch and we can wait and we can hope as Simeon for Christ's first coming, as Simeons knowing that Christ is coming again. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you now that our sins are forgiven and the slate is erased. We live for our full redemption expectantly. In Jesus' name, amen.